Our teaching time this afternoon will be on the petition of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'd like you to hear it in its context of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, starting with verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." As we think about this prayer request, I want you to see it in the context of some of the things that we have learned about prayer, about God, and about ourselves in the context of this short study on prayer. We've seen especially that this is a kingdom-focused prayer, that there is a beginning and acknowledgement of who God is and His right to rule, that we pray accordingly, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done, that those kingdom focus even relate to our daily needs, that it is right and proper for us to pray even for our daily bread, that forgiveness is part of our kingdom message that we considered last week, that we are brought into the kingdom by forgiveness. Seeing it as a kingdom prayer, it helps to make sense of this petition that God would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's kingdom focused in that it acknowledges that there is an enemy that stands against Christ and His kingdom, and that it's right for us to pray against that enemy, and that we would be delivered from the tempter. I've been using the Shorter Catechism as a guide, and I'll read what it says in summary about this. In this request, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So, to remind us of the kingdom focus here, I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the fact that we are, in fact, engaged in a battle. We need to start by acknowledging that there's a spiritual battle that is going on around us. We live in a place that doesn't know physical warfare, but there is a spiritual warfare that's going on. We live in an already place of belonging to Christ, and yet, at the same time, we're not completely free from sin. We also live in an already state of the victory of Jesus against Satan. We can say that the Son of God has crushed the head of Satan. But we also live in a not yet period where the enemies are still active, though defeated. They are active, and in their death throes or in their futility, they still wage war against God. Because of this, we can say that the forms of temptation that we face are many. On the one hand, there are those types of temptations that come from comforts. We're tempted by what the scriptures often term worldliness, those comforts of the flesh or the comforts of this life that tend to put us off following after Him. We can identify, because of that, we can identify greed or lust or anger or pride that invite us to find satisfaction in them rather than in God. There are other types of temptation, and as we've been praying for Sudan today, we might think of those that are on the side of affliction or on the side of suffering that tempt us to doubt God and His goodness. When we go through trials, we're tempted to become bitter towards God, and we wonder where God is or why He hasn't changed our situation. From another angle, we can also see the temptation towards self-righteousness. We're tempted to think too highly of ourselves than we ought, or to see God as accepting us because of our goodness. And since we just recently, last week, considered forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it's important for us to see that this temptation is very real. We face the idea of being self-righteous before God. Another aspect of temptation that we are faced with is the temptation to see our salvation as being it's kind of a corollary to our self-righteousness, is that it's kind of the negative picture of it, that we are so bad that God could never love us, or to come to a self-loathing and attempt to become to see ourselves as nothing without meaning or beauty or ability to be redeemed. Those are just a few possible temptations that we face day to day. And I have to admit that I've never been in a physical battle before, but I would guess that the chaos of an attack must be overwhelming. There are some that have gone through battles, and there are portrayals of, for instance, the attack of Normandy Beach on D-Day, that just the horrendous chaos of the attack can be very terrifying. While I haven't been in a physical battle before, I have been in spiritual battles before, and each one of us are engaged in spiritual battles. You too have been engaged in this way. And sometimes the battle is very intense. Sometimes it can be like a firefight or a bombardment of bombs dropping. But other times the attack can be subtle, like a sneak attack or infiltration. Whether it's intense or subtle, Jesus' prayer teaches us that the battle is real, and we need to recognize that. Knowing that the battle is real leads us to the fact that the enemy is real as well, and that the enemy is active. You may have recognized that as I read through this, as the New King James translates it, that it translates this phrase maybe a little differently than you may have memorized or the way you've used the prayer. You're probably most familiar with the prayer as, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Listen again to the way the New King James translates it. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's a proper translation. It's actually, both translations are proper. There, it can be either evil in general, or the word is used in a way that it could actually stand for the evil one or the evil person. And I'll tell you about that in just a few minutes. When my notes suggested that when push comes to shove, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference one way or the other, whether it's evil in general or evil in person. The prayer is that we be delivered from it, and it's right and proper to pray for both of them. Calvin says this, I wanted you to hear: "Whether by the term evil we understand the devil or sin is not of the least consequence. Satan is indeed the very enemy who lays snares for our life, but it is by sin that he is armed for our destruction." So as I said, it functionally not much different. It's either either the evil one or the devices of the evil one that we're praying against. But in our prayer, it is right for us to think and to pray against the power of an enemy, and to think of a kingdom that is being defeated by Christ. There are, in a sense, powerful armies of the enemy that march against God. They plot to infiltrate and to sneak through the lines, where their power is frightening, and the assault is like a raging lion. It's because of these things that it's right for us to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil or the evil one. In fact, it is this evil one that Jesus identifies as real and active, who battles against us. And the Bible speaks of this evil one or of Satan in many places, but I'd like to suggest a few examples here that you would hear what the Bible says about the evil one. I hand out some verses to be read, if you could get these verses. Jonathan, would you take John 17:15? John 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Alan 2 Timothy 4:18, and Liz 1 John 5:18. We'll start with John 17, verse 15.
I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one.
Here again, the word that's used is the same here in the Lord's Prayer. But in Jesus's prayer, it seems more particular that there's deliverance from not just evil in general, but that in the context of his high priestly prayer, that Jesus is praying directly against the enemy that he fights against Satan and against his power. 2 Thessalonians 3:3.
But the Lord is faithful; He will establish you and guard you against the evil.
Let's have hear these others. 2 Timothy 4:18.
And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And 1 John 5:18. In all of these verses, as I said, representative of many others that identify that we are not only in a spiritual battle, but that we are battling against evil and the evil one, and we pray against him. And Jesus teaches us to pray this. And it helps us as well to understand that God overrules. It could be very frightening for us to think about facing the spiritual enemy, especially to think of an active demon fighting against God. And if you know anything about modern movies, the idea of the power of demons is something that really frightens the world, and they use that to frighten many. Many popular series now talk about evil forces and the powers that they have. But what they leave out is the fact that God overrules even over the greatest enemy there is of all, and has defeated him. And he has no power in this world. He has no power over God or over his church or over Christians in this world. Having seen that the battle is real and that Satan is active, it can be tempting to cower in fear. But when we pray this prayer, and as we're led by Christ to consider his rule, he doesn't leave us in the power of fear. And I pray I don't leave you there either, because God rules over the enemy. the whole problem of evil's existence is a great mystery in this life. We know that God is sovereign, but that evil does exist, and many people through the ages have wrestled with this problem. And the most simple answer that we can give to that is that God, for His own glory, has allowed evil to exist so that we might know something more of His redeeming grace. God overrules even those evil things that happen. It's worked out in the passage of Matthew 6, where we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one, by showing Satan's activity, that he is the tempter, but that God has the power and the ability to deliver us from that. God is not the one who tempts. God is not the one who tests. And James 1 especially highlights that, to not say when we are tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does He tempt anyone, says James. God does not tempt, but He does use those circumstances to test and to strengthen us by those trials. The difference between the two is that God uses testing to strengthen us, and Satan uses tempting to destroy. God purifies and strengthens us, and through our trials we are given recourse to God and to His strength, so that the temptations that we do face are turned instead to trials of faith that the Lord uses. A couple of other passages that I would like to hand out here that describe the purifying of our faith. Stephen, would you look up Deuteronomy 8:2? Amber, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and Derek, 1 Peter 5:8. We'll start with Deuteronomy 8:2. We would rightly say that the Israelites were turned back at the door of the promised land because of their sin. They did not believe the promises of God, and they did not go into the promised land. At the end of those 40 years, though, God through Moses said, I had a purpose for that. And that purpose was that you would remember that the Lord humbled you and tested you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. God intended and used even the circumstance of their rebellion to purify their faith and to test them. Listen as well to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a verse I've underlined in many different Bibles that I've owned, and a verse that I've memorized in the context of this prayer request, that God would deliver us from temptation. And this Paul elaborates on this promise that there isn't any temptation that is beyond God's ability to deliver. In fact, it says He is faithful and will not even allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will provide a way of escape. Finally, 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking and he may devour.
It's a very sobering verse to be reminded that the enemy is real, the battle is real, but that God is as well calling us in this passage to be sober and to be on our guard. That could only take place if God overrules. I have a few more things to say about this prayer request, but I've run out of time, so I'm going to pause there rather than rush through these other things. Any questions or comments about this prayer request? Seeing none, I'll invite you to bow with me in prayer as we close. Lord God, together we unite our hearts and our voices to pray that you would deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, we acknowledge that we belong to you and that we are following after the victory that we have in Christ and waging war daily against the temptations that easily ensnare us and waging war against the old nature that seeks to have dominion. Lord, we know that those temptations are common in a certain way, that they're common in the fact that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own paths. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize those temptations and in Christ find freedom from them. We acknowledge as well, O Lord, that in a sense they're uncommon and that there's a source to temptation. That source is sin and ultimately Satan. And so we pray against the evil one. We pray against the enemy. We pray that your victory would be complete. And we look forward and long for that day when we will be freed from all temptation and made completely pure in your sight. Lord, we are pure in our justification in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that, for the positional freedom that we have. In the struggle against sin, Lord, I pray that day by day we would, by your grace and by your indwelling spirit, be putting off the old nature and the old sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.